And Duane, I know that that wasn't meant to be Psalm 91, but it was perfect. Because did you hear what they were singing at the offertory? They were singing about the character of God, about the goodness of God. The one who takes refuge in God will find rest. And rest is a big theme in Psalm 95 as well. And rest is intertwined with worship, is intertwined with acknowledging the goodness, the quality, the characteristics of God. Those amazing things, the creation, the way he tends to us. As we know God, we trust God. As we trust God, we rest in God. And as we rest in God, we become who we are meant to be. Thanks be to God. As we approach Psalm 95 this morning, I just have the perfect song. And I know that it betrays my ethnicity and my age, but I love you too. So, U2 has a song called Beautiful Day. It's a beautiful day. Do you know it? I know you know it. Everybody here must know it. What's the line after It's a Beautiful Day? In the neighborhood? No. Not the Sesame Street Beautiful Day. It's a beautiful day. Don't let it slip away. Don't let it get away. So this psalm, Psalm 95, is exactly what U2 was singing about. It's a beautiful day. Don't let it get away. It's a beautiful day. God is amazing. Don't miss it. Don't miss who God is, and don't miss your opportunity to worship, because if you miss it, you'll never enter the rest that God offers us, the peace, the shalom, the wholeness, the goodness. So Psalm 95, it's a model for worship. It has a lot of different postures of worship. In fact, our worship team, the pastors and Mickey and a few others, met together last year to explore what is it that we're doing in worship on Sunday mornings anyway and Sunday afternoons. And we looked at Psalm 95 together, and we spent a good time on it, a good amount of time, considering what Psalm 95 talks about. A lot of different postures of worship, of acknowledging the worthiness of God. I attempted to memorize it, so let's see how I do. And it's informal. Some of these psalms are very formal and liturgical. This isn't. The first word, come, is like, come on, y'all. Come on, let's do it. So come, let us sing for joy to God. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before him with thanksgiving, and let's extol him with music and singing. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his because he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, because he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. It's a beautiful day. Here comes the don't let it slip away part. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, even though they knew what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this model for worship, I'm going to let that paper go. No, I'm not. Remember, what we worship forms us. We are shaped and formed, and our identity is formed because of what we worship. And as Bob Tillon said, you've got to serve somebody. You may think you're not worshiping anything, but actually, no matter who we are, we were made to worship. And so we might as well worship the one who is worth worshiping. It's a beautiful day. Come on, y'all. Let's sing for joy. Let's shout out loud. Let's come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with songs and singing. When is the last time you shouted out with thanksgiving or gratitude or joy? Can you remember it? Maybe during a Red Sox game? or a Yankees game or a Mets game. Maybe during a sporting event, maybe you yipped at a wedding when you were out dancing. When's the last time you shouted with amazement at what God did because you were in worship? I know, we're Presbyterian. It's kind of rough, isn't it? Maybe you've been out on the water this summer and you've seen fish or birds and you've thought, wow. That's the Presbyterian form of shouting, right? Of extolling God with singing and music. We know what that feels like, to have deep appreciation that you just can't contain it. It has to come out, because if it doesn't come out, you might just burst. All of it belongs to God. And the psalmist goes on to talk about, well, why do we come before God with joy? Why do we extol him with praise? Why? Well, because this. Wow. The psalmist is very clear that it's God who created the mountain peaks, the depths of the earth, the sea and the dry land. It all belongs to God. God is the great king above all gods. And the multi-god polytheistic culture that the psalmist is writing in, there's one God that does the sea, there's one God that does the mountain, there's one God that does the depths of the earth, and the psalmist is saying, no, there's one God. And look at what God created. Wow. It's a beautiful day. U2 even participates in that kind of praise in their song. See the world in green and blue, they sing. See the bird with a leaf in her mouth. After the flood, all the colors come out. It was a beautiful day. So far, that posture is upright. You can almost see the person raising their hands in worship. And we talk about that when we're planning worship. How can we help people look up and see who God is and be grateful and want to respond with gratitude and thanksgiving and joy? Because this God of ours is the great God, the King above all gods. And then it's almost as if the psalmist catches himself. Oh, wait a minute. That kind of power? Oh, that kind of power? What am I doing? What am I doing? I better acknowledge how amazing that is and how human I am. And you can see the posture change. Come, let us bow down in worship. And when he says bow down, he means prostrate, as someone would bow down before a king. Thank you, Liz, for talking about Tim Tebow kneeling. Tim Tebow got a lot of flack for kneeling, didn't he? A lot of murmuring and complaining, because who does he think he is? And I wondered why he kept kneeling. Well, he probably made some kind of a vow to himself that he wanted to acknowledge God, and that was his way of doing it. That he wasn't going to enter the pride that he saw in the field from others, that he was going to humble himself in a moment where he could show pride. I don't know him. I don't know that that's what he was thinking, but I think that's pretty strong. That even though other people might make fun of him, even though he might be misunderstood, even though I might, frankly, not agree with what he decided to do, he is acknowledging that he is not all that, actually. So what happens when we kneel? If you're kneeling, you can't have the upper hand on anybody, right? If you're kneeling, you can't run away. If you're kneeling, you're submitting. I think of our dog Jumbo, who rolls over on his belly. It's that kind of thing. It's saying, okay, I surrender. I acknowledge that I am not God, that God is God. So boy, if it's the one that made the seas and the seas belong to God, well then I better know who I am in the pecking order here. So come, let us bow down and worship. And then it talks even more about not just the grand creation side of God, but the tender side of God. Because we are the people of his pasture. We are the flock under his care. God is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You've heard 100 sermons on how God is our shepherd. Let's just do a little review. What do shepherds do? Shepherds take care of sheep. They make sure they have food. They travel with them over dry land to find water. They camp out with them. They protect them from dangerous things. They go after and they put their life at risk to protect the sheep. When their wool is growing out in the winter and the springtime comes and they're too hot, they shear them. They know their sheep intimately, even from how much wool each sheep has. They also help sheep give birth to little lambs. The Lord is our shepherd. God knows us. God, who created the sea, knows us that intimately that he makes sure we have what we need, protects us, knows every hair on our head, wants us to rest and have enough. There's power and there's gentleness. Wow, what kind of God is this? And don't forget Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. It's a beautiful day. Psalm 95, postures of worship. And then suddenly it shifts. Don't let it get away. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Today, you, me, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts like you did at Meribah. Okay, now wait a minute, time out. Meribah and Marah are citing an event that happened in Exodus chapter 17. After the Israelites were freed from Egypt, freed from slavery, they were in Egypt and they started to complain. Moses, Moses, why'd you bring us out here? We're just going to starve to death. We missed the flesh pots of Egypt. We had meat there. We should have just died in Egypt. Just let us be slaves. And God brings manna. And then Exodus 17, Moses, Moses, we're thirsty. Did you bring us out here to die? All the people are going to die. All the livestock is going to die. What was the point of God setting us free anyway? We are thirsty. Meribah and Marah means testing, grumbling, putting to the test, and complaining. And what did Moses do? Moses went to God and said, look, these people, I can't handle it. Shall we wait? They're putting you to the test, God, as if they forgot that you set them free from slavery. And that's when God said, okay, Moses, water will come from a rock. Jimmy talked about that last week. And did you notice that this psalm talks about I think I skipped it in my reciting. Let's shout out loud to the rock of our salvation. The rock of our salvation. Water came from a rock there in the desert. The imagery is so rich in this psalm. So the Israelites are complaining in the wilderness. And God says, fine, give them water, Moses. Of course I'm not going to let them die of thirst. Why would I rescue them from slavery and bring them into the wilderness? And remember, these people were slaves. They had no freedom. God was setting them free, and they had to learn how to be free and how to trust God, who parted the Red Sea, by the way. Amazing. So why is this being brought back up in Psalm 95? Today, if only you would hear his voice. Don't harden your hearts like you did in Meribah, right? This is King David writing generations later. Why is he saying to them, don't harden your heart like you did? I would be raising my hand saying, excuse me, that was generations ago. Why are you telling me that I harden my heart? Well, I think the psalmist knows us, don't you? Don't harden your heart like you did in Meribah, like you did that day in Massah in the wilderness. Your ancestors tested me, they tried me, even though they knew my character, even though they knew I was the creator, even though they knew I was their shepherd, they still chose to complain and to be petty and to whine. And then it goes on. I was for 40 years angry with that generation. I said, these are people whose hearts have gone astray. They have not known me. I think that's the heart of God saying, wait, you've seen who I am. Why would you not acknowledge that it's a beautiful day? Why would you complain? about something you know I'm going to take care of. You don't know me. It's as though God is saying that to his generation. So, what does this mean for us? I'm going to enter another U2 song. Sorry. It's Vertigo. Do y'all remember Vertigo? Hello, hello, I'm at a place called Vertigo. Basically, when you get dizzy, when you get confused, even though you know who you are, the refrain in that song is, your love is teaching me how to feel. Even though I'm in this dizzy place, I hear this song as a prayer. Your love is teaching me how to feel. And the final line of that song, your love is teaching me how to kneel. Even though I'm dizzy and I don't know what's going on around me and I am tempted to complain, your love is teaching me how to kneel. That's amazing. It goes from complaining to kneeling. So how do we do that? At Noroten, do we not struggle with the exact same thing? We're surrounded by freedom and beauty, and we choose to complain. We choose the petty distraction. We refuse to receive the joy, and we refuse to bend our knee. So here's a personal question. Think in your head. Don't say it out loud. What's the last thing you complained about? You got it? What's the last thing you complained about? Was it worth it? The complaining? Did it keep you from worship? Did it cause your heart to go astray? What does complaining do? Complaining is not the same thing as pouring out a grief to God. That's a totally different thing, which is a whole different sermon. Complaining is being petty. Complaining is me going to get my paddleboard out of the garage and I can't find my paddle, and so I complain and I blame somebody else for moving it, even though I know nobody moved it. It does nothing. It helps no one. It's a beautiful day. Stop complaining, Brandy. God's primary concern about this testing and grumbling is laid out for us. They are people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. And we go astray when we forget about God. So, in the last couple of minutes, I know some of you out there are thinking, wait, just a minute. Did you not read in this psalm that God said for 40 years I was angry with this generation? God's angry? Well, it says that, doesn't it? What are we supposed to do with that, God being angry? I think it's important for us to understand that God and the psalmist wrote over and over again, and Jimmy's going to talk about this next week, that God is abounding in love and slow to anger. God is abounding in love and slow to anger. So when we read the Bible and we say it's our authority, we assume that it's written by intelligent people who understand the law of contradiction, right? They know that this doesn't necessarily jibe, and they're at least as bright as we are. And they believe God is slow to anger, that everything God does in life and in death is the absolute best that could be done for any human being. God's anger is not the same thing as our anger. God's anger is not petty. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Anger is the fluid that love bleeds when you cut it." Anger is the fluid that love bleeds when you cut it. Because God is passionately interested in us, when our hearts go astray and when we don't really know him, that affects God. God cares about the way that we are, about who we are. And so he responds with good anger, the kind that will bring us back. And eventually, and he sees beyond generations, right? Eventually, God's people did enter his rest. They did enter his promised land. It's a beautiful day. God is amazing. The Creator, our Shepherd, knows us intimately. Don't let it get away. Don't harden your hearts. Don't wander away. Don't forget who God is. Because God's love teaches us how to kneel. How amazing is God? Let's pray. Lord, we would indeed sing for joy to you, shout out loud to you, Rock of our salvation. Thank you for the way that you created us, for the way that you created this world, and for the reasons we have to be joyful, for the reasons that we have to bend our knee to you. Have mercy on us as we attempt to curb our complaints, as we attempt to know you more. We surrender in Jesus' name. Amen.